on the little things that you take and you stick them up there. Maybe that would help us to get a perspective of it. But hopefully that we could get enough kind of facts about the story in our mind's eye today, our imagination, that we could truly see what's going on here. Because the story today is arguably one of the most famous of Bible stories. It's the best big guy, little guy story that there is. And you probably, maybe if you look down, you already realize what story it is. It's a story of David and Goliath, okay? And it begins with the armies, Israel and the Philistine army facing off against one another. And so 1 Samuel in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." And when you read that in the Bible, if your mind works like my mind, I think Rocky Mountains. Now, you might think Highlands, you know. So maybe up by the Three Sisters on the way to Glencoe, you know, you got that huge valley and the massive mountains that are there. But you do better with this to actually visualize like the Roslyn Glen. If you're familiar with Roslyn Glen, something much smaller that's flat in the middle, then the sides rising up maybe, let me say, 400 meters, maybe across something like that. I've been there in 2017 to the Valley of Elah. The Bible is very specific about the geography as it describes it here, as we've just read it. So it's actually easy to nail down by those that are in the know, the kind of the exact location, the little brook that runs through that valley where David would get his stone. So that's kind of the picture that we see at the beginning here. And then there's a tank of a man wanting to fight Israel's best fighter. And so we have Goliath, the giant, and he's close to 10 feet tall. The Bible says in verse 4, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, I don't know about you. I don't really speak about cubits when I give my height or something like that. I don't really know what that is, so I have to look it up. So the Britannica.com says the cubit, generally taken as equal to 18 inches, was based on the length of the arm from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger and was considered the equivalent of 6 palms or 2 spans. Okay, so 2 spans would be half of it. So 18 inches from the elbow to the tip of the finger, that's typically what it is. And then half of that is the span. So the Bible says he's 6 cubits and a span. So if you do the math, he's about 9 foot, 9 inches tall. So he truly is a giant of a man. Now, you've heard maybe the term beanpole. I don't know if that's a familiar term. It's a young person that sprouts up, but not out, you know, because they're still filling in, getting the muscle, everything on them. I had some teens in my youth group when I was growing up. I was a teen in that youth group. And these guys were best friends. You know, from the time they were just in nursery together and they're growing up together, one grew up and one didn't. The one was vertically challenged, really vertically challenged, more than I'm vertically challenged. And he was just short and squat, sound little guy. And the other guy just went up like a beanpole. Andy was probably like 6'7", last I remember seeing him walk into church. I mean, just a narrow guy. I don't think Goliath was like that. I mean, we understand from the Bible that he wasn't. He is a massive, massive man. So if you had to do hand-to-hand combat with Goliath using primitive weapons, there's very little chance of survival. And I say this, it's kind of funny, but it's true. He could sit on you and kill you. Seriously, I mean, this man is massive. So, I mean, put it in perspective. This guy's coming out, and he's a giant of a man. He's not only huge, but he's very well armored. So if you're going to fight him, and you're thinking about going into battle against him, you want to attack him in the weakest point. I mean, that's common fighting knowledge. You want to attack your opponent in his weakest point. The problem is that Goliath doesn't really have a weak point because he's protected so well by armor. So what he has on, he has an impenetrable brass helmet that's on his head. Verse 5 says, he had an helmet of brass upon his head, okay? You probably have noticed that people come in different proportions. I just spoke about it, didn't I, as I was speaking about Acer and Andy, these two guys. But it really stood out in my mind one time when I was at a mall or something. I saw these two older men standing together. They're the same height, but their belts were that far apart. You know, and I looked at them, I thought, that's interesting. I never really thought about it before. Some people have longer legs, shorter legs, longer torsos, shorter torsos, and some people have bigger heads, smaller heads. I had another friend growing up, and if I said somebody in my youth group had a large head, he's a sharp guy. Everybody loved this guy. He just had a lion's head, you know. I think that's Goliath, right? He's got this massive head. He's going to lose his head at some point in our story. And I believe that was a very, again, big head, but covered completely in brass. And so very much protected. He had a coat with interlinking brass scales. It says he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, when the Bible names something very specific like that, we know the Bible is very accurate. And you might wonder, how did they know what his coat weighed and how much is that? Well, Barnes' note says 5,000 shekels is probably about 157 pounds. It's very probable that Goliath's brass coat may have been preserved as a trophy, as we know his sword was, and so the weight of it ascertained. That makes sense, you know, that you kill this giant of a man, he's got this incredible armor, that you take that armor and that you put it on display or something like that, or if they're aware of it, but the Bible's very clear what it weighed. And again, think of that kind of man that could wear a coat that weighs 156 pounds, plus the fact that that is protecting him where he would otherwise be vulnerable. So you're going to fight him, a sword, what's the point? Seriously. I mean, Goliath could almost just stand there and say, have at it, you know. Take your best poke, and nothing's going to happen because he's a massive man, and he's very well armored. His spear tip was around 17 pounds weight. It says in verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. I've shared this before, I grew up fishing a lot, and we fished on the backwaters of a lake by my house, and we got back there one time to go fishing, and the type of fish that we're fishing for is largemouth bass. And, you know, typically you want to kind of visualize them and see them through the water when water's clear, cast up, and that's part of fishing for them. But we got back to the backwaters of Maryland. The water was just brown. I mean, totally, you couldn't see anything. We're like, what's going on? And it turned out the carp were spawning, and so they're rolling on the surface, and, you know, so it's just murky, and my buddy goes, hey, I've got a frog spear. So he goes and gets it. And we started, I don't know whether you like this or not, but we started spearing carp, getting some fertilizer for his mom's garden, and we're getting these carp. I threw the spear one time, and that was the only time we speared by throwing. The other times it was all spearing with it in our hand. But, you know, I think we were worn out probably by the end of the day, but we're just throwing a spear that's like a broom handle with a light weight on the end. Imagine picking up something that it's 19 pounds on the end of it. It's like a weaver's beam. And I was thinking about it, I don't know, last night or something. I'm thinking if he threw this at a vehicle, I think it might pierce a vehicle. That's the kind of power. And I mean, just seeing that, imagine seeing that. You're going to go out and fight somebody. Yeah, he's impossible, and the weapon that he's got is destructive, very destructive. You couldn't even play catch with him with it, let alone take that tip as it comes at you. So it weighs 17 pounds. He had a man with a shield in front of him. It says, and one bearing a shield went before him. And as you read the commentators on that, Matthew Henry thinks it was just for show, you know, that it's just to have this man there. His shield only, Matthew Henry said, which was the lightest of all his accoutrements, was carried before him by his esquire, probably for state, for he that was clad in brass little needed a shield. What's the point? The little guy out front with the shield, he's completely covered in armor anyway. How many of you played sports competitively at all growing up? Anybody? I played competitive sports. My sport was volleyball, and we'd go, and I played that in college. I played that in high school. And we were—I mean, we played very competitively. But it'd be very intimidating to get to somewhere you're going to play volleyball, and you got giants of people towering over the net. You know, I had to get a high vertical for me to be able to get up over the net. Goliath would just be able to go like, you know, this. That'd be very intimidating. Face an opponent like that, you gotta psych yourself up. If you've ever played sports, you're looking at the opponent, you're thinking about the game, you want to get it in your head, you know, you're thinking about victory. But if that opponent was intimidating, you just feel like there's no way. David in our text, but all Israel is looking at that guy thinking there's no way. And not only that, but if I go out to fight him, I'm going to die. It's not just a game. You know what I mean? So this was a huge man. He's not ordinary. He's extraordinary. He's got incredible size, strong armor, and he's got an attendant out in front of him with a shield. And so this man comes out, and Goliath is mocking Israel and their God. And he desires a gamble with Israel. It's one contest, winner takes all. All right? He wants to say, You and me will fight, and whoever wins, that's it for the armies. But it's not going to go down that way. But he thinks he can fight and win against all challengers. It says in verse 8, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. He said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Now, I want to make some assumptions about Goliath, but I think there are assumptions based on the Word of God, and that is that Goliath is a very proud man, that he's a haughty man. And I think, here's my assumptions. I think Goliath had never lost a fight. I mean, I think that's a fair assumption. And so because of that, he's like, you know, I'm number one. Well, he probably was number one. I had a buddy, Keith Kashner, growing up, and kind of like Andy, in my generation, Keith was the giant. Keith actually is probably 6'7", 6'8". He's a missionary down in Carlisle. God called us both to the United Kingdom. But we were in Wisconsin together, and Keith was massive. I mean, I'm talking in primary school. And so I wasn't massive. You're probably surprised, but I wasn't massive. And we play King of the Mountain, and we got this big snowy hill that's piled up there in the car park, King of the Mountain. And Keith would just be pitching people, me included, off the top of the mountain. Keith was King of the Mountain. Nobody could get Keith off the mountain. He was a massive person. I think Goliath was like that, never defeated. So what's he going to have? Pride. Because nobody had ever beat him. I really think that was probably the case. I can't imagine anybody beating Goliath in anything unless they're much older, and he was much younger. Goliath was used to running over people as a bully. It's just natural, right? He could have his way, get what he wants. Doesn't matter what you want. He's going to have his way. He's the giant. Goliath thought that nobody was equal to him. He looked at everybody as being lesser than he was. Goliath thought he could do whatever he wanted to do, right? If he makes his mind up to it, he's going to go out there. He's not scared. He's not worried. He's not anxious. Doesn't matter who Israel brings across. Why? Because he has such pride, so much confidence, self-confidence in himself that he just thinks there's no way he could be defeated. You know, there's a verse, Proverbs 16, verse 18. You're going to recognize it as soon as I start it. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Who wrote that? Close. Solomon. Yeah, Proverbs 16, 18. Solomon wrote it. Who was Solomon's dad? David. Who did he fight? Goliath. You know, I wonder if Solomon had that in his mind when he wrote that proverb, or he was taught that from his dad, you know, from his youth. So, I mean, that was just, and think about that. A lot of the wisdom that Solomon had was imparted to him by his godly father that God gave him. I know it was supernatural wisdom as God answered prayer, but I wouldn't doubt that Solomon had this in his mind. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, as we look at our life, we might have it going pretty well sometimes, right? And think about this. Somebody could have it going so well, and this is the way a lot of our world is. It's going so well on their own, they don't need God. And they think that they are fine. And they think that they've got it. And they think that they can achieve it. They think that there's nothing that they can't set their mind to and do. And the world teaches them, you're just think well about yourself. And you're supposed to, you know, be, you're the man, and that's good, and that's not good, is it? Why? Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We ought to beware lest we fall And God, guard us from pride. But he begins to mock Israel. And so he mocks the God of Israel here in verses 9 and 10. He says, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants in service. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Okay, he says to Israel, all right, I defy you. In defying Israel, who's he defying? God. He is standing against God's people. Listen, God's people are great, are they not? Why? Because their God is great. And so in defying Israel, Israel's response is not one of courage. It's not one of, hey, buddy, God is on our side. Israel doesn't look up. They look in and they look around. And because they look in and they look around, their response is not what it should be. Verse 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed. Dismayed means to break down, to discourage. Our family took a two-day trip to Germany. Last time we went, we drove. We took the ferry across to Dunkirk. And it was a long trip. It was exhausting. We're finally almost there. And you know the story. The last hour we had three road closures that we couldn't figure out how to get around. You just feel lost. I was dismayed. I was discouraged. I was disheartened. I was a little bit afraid. Because there's a great adversary. What are you going to do? What can you do? You feel powerless, and praise God, God delivered us. But, you know, it's not a good thing for God's people to get to that point where they're afraid. Listen, we got COVID-19. Are you afraid? Is that too big a giant for God? I mean, is our health concerns too big for God? Is our financial concerns too big for God? Is our economic, job-related things, is that too big for God? What is it today that we look at and say, oh, I'm dismayed, I'm afraid? Why? Israel didn't have to be. David wasn't, was he? I mean, when David comes, you know the rest of the story, and we're going to get into the rest of the story, but when David comes, David's response is not, I was afraid and dismayed. David's response is similar to what Caleb said when he said to Israel, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He says, God is able. If God be for us, God will give us a victory. And that's the way Israel should have looked at it, and we're not going to get into the story any further than that this morning. But I remind us, we're facing giants too. They come out and they mock us, but in mocking us, they mock our God. And we ought to stand as a people and say, no, we're the people of God. God is with us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be dismayed, because the Bible says, Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Zechariah 4:6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I just preached that message a couple weeks ago. But I mean, that Zerubbabel looked at the temple having to be built. He could have been overwhelmed, but God says, hey, that mountain, I'm going to make it a plain. There's nobody in Israel, David included, that could defeat the giant. But David didn't know that. Because all he saw was the power of God behind him and God's ability to defeat the giant. There's going to be plenty of giants in our life all the time. And Satan's going to say, see, you can't defeat him. You might as well be afraid. Might as well, and all these things, discouraged, dismayed, fear. Why? God is for us. And so we look at it and say, I can't, but God can. And that should have been Israel's response, but it wasn't, because they looked at themselves instead of looking at God. Okay, we've painted the picture of the giant. And who he is, we'll come back next week. We'll pick the story up there. I don't know how many weeks we'll be in the story. Two more weeks as we consider what takes place as God defeats the giant. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this morning. Satan says you can't. Lord, he tries to get us afraid, maybe at night or something. He brings up something impossible. Well, I mean, we've just looked at impossibilities. We just painted a picture of a man that there is no way, Father, not a single person in our congregation would have one chance in a million of defeating Goliath. But with God, it's possible. And that's proven in our story. And so I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to look at the giant and say, yeah, you're bigger than me, but by God's grace and by God's power, you can fall. And Lord, I pray that we look up instead of looking at ourselves, looking at each other, and find our confidence to be in you. God, encourage us. You're the giant slayer. David wasn't. He did, but only as a tool, as you will take care of the giant. We look forward to seeing the rest of the story. I pray God bless us to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.